down apart and south. I'd like to welcome Brother Earl. And his subject for this morning is Psalms 91, Under the Shadow of the Almighty.
Thank you, Brother Shalou. I hope you are all rejoicing this morning, as I am, especially to see that Mother Nature didn't work against us, and we're able to have no snow, and so therefore more of us were able to come without having to slide in on the snow and the ice. Our fellowship began early yesterday, and we're continue to rejoice, and I hope you are also. Tuesday night, we voted that the class and Washington would bring the love and greetings to you, and I discharge that obligation at this time. And Sister Karen especially wanted to be remembered to each and every one of you. She would have liked to have been here, but it was impossible, and of course, Dan and Mary Woodcat have special love for many of you, so we discharge this bundle of love and this obligation. I'd like to have you to turn to the 91st Psalm, but I'm not going to read it. I want you to follow along with me. We're going to start out, though, reading Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, and will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are not men, are men and not gods. Their horses are flesh and not spirits. When the Lord shall stretch forth his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that hopeth shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. We're not going to comment on this other than to remind you that horses pull chariots and men ride on chariots. So it must have to do with the doctrines of men. We know that Egypt is considered the world, and the world is men, and men make doctrines. So we'll let you work on this subject when you have a little time. Because this is not our theme today. We chose the 91st Psalm, since it is the theme of the convention. The last days, perilous times will come. And we chose the 91st as a psalm that may give us comfort here at these days. The word perilous is the same word that's used in Matthew 28:28, wherein the fierce was used to describe the two men that came out of the graveyard and spread fear among the people thereabouts because of the viciousness of these men that were possessed with demons. And of course, these demons recognized Jesus for what he was and cast them out. And they went into the swine, which, as you well know, was an unlawful animal in Israel at that time. This is not our subject of our discourse, but only to illustrate the cause of the fierce or perilous times that are before us. First and foremost, you and I should not really be concerned about these perilous times that are before us, before indeed we are dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. Of course, if you choose to be like Peter, in Matthew 14, 29 and 31, and be concerned about the things about us, the things that bother the troubled world of men, you too are going to sink in that trouble seat. But our kind admonition is, consider the lilies, how they grow. And if you use wisely, or if we choose to do otherwise, I should say, the Lord will allow you to be troubled along with the enemies of God, the same as he did Balaam in the 31st chapter of Numbers. And if you're not familiar with that episode in history, I suggest you go back and read Numbers 22 to 24, and then skip to 31 to see the outcome. But in Psalms 91, it tells us of a secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. I hope you're not too old to remember your youth. That one of the things was to have a secret. And of course, it really wasn't a good secret unless you told it to your mother or to your best friend. And if they told it to the best friend, and your best friend told it to somebody else, then you became angry. The secret that we have is a secret that is only known between you and one other, and that is our Heavenly Father. I'm not saying that the secret is exclusively yours, because it's shared with 144,000 others who also have that secret place. Then how is the secret place? It's because only you and your Heavenly Father know the depth and the breadth and the height of that place. And of course, it is only yours. And we're talking about your consecration. And no man knows your relationship with the Heavenly Father except you. Now, undoubtedly, there are those who attempt to show their relationship with God and attempt to express it to their brethren, but that is really not what the Lord is concerned about. He's concerned about your relationship to Him. And we should be thankful that our Lord is the one that there's a sorting out to show the depth and the sincerity of the relationship, and He knows that relationship. So this place is the depth of our consecration, and having counted the cost without turning or shadow or doubt, we strive to do the will of the Lord. Now, we're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, and two thoughts come to mind in this statement. Our consecration is here in our minds, in our wills, and in our thoughts of the Lord. And if we are to hide in Christ, we can't really be pulpit stars. We can't attract worldwide attention to our cause, because it is not totally our cause, but the cause of Christ. And He is perfectly capable of bringing in His kingdom, with or without you, in due time, of which you and I are going to have a share. So we're not to be the sun, because being in the shadow of the Almighty, we are protected from the heat of the adversary. For without that protection, the adversary could destroy us in a moment. And of course, these attempts of destruction come upon us suddenly when we lose perception. In fact, we don't even know that the adversary is in pursuit of us. And all of a sudden, something happens, maybe a death-defying act. And then suddenly we realize that the guardian angel is there with us all the time. So we have two points that we'd like to make. First, that we're not that bright and shining light. And we have to come into conformity with the will of God. And secondly, He will protect you from the fiery trials of the adversary. Now note, I did not say that He would eliminate those fiery trials. Because if He did, you wouldn't grow and you wouldn't stay humble in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, there's one other word I'd like to direct your attention to in that first verse, and that is the word Almighty. We know what God is. We know who He is. But do we really know that he has more than one identity? If you go back and look at the scripture and look up the Hebrew identification of these different words, you will find out that he is known by 8 or 10 different words. For instance, the word Almighty is used in Genesis 17:1, and in other places is El Shaddai. Now the concordance, or Strong's concordance, doesn't clearly break this word down to its constituent forms for the proper interpretation of the word. In Chaldean, the word is spelled C-H-A-D-E-Y and pronounced Shadi, meaning fresh. The word Almighty is usually translated that He, who is a mighty one, can supply all of our needs. Of course, we know that El means the mighty one, and if Shaddai means breast, we put them together, and we have the breasted one. Now, at first, this really doesn't make sense to us. The concordance supplies us with the meaning that it simply supplies our needs, and this is the breasted one. Of course, this really makes sense, because when you stop to think of us, modern society of late has forgotten that the ladies of old, and it's coming back in the vogue, that indeed we were breastfed and we had a certain close relationship with our mothers, which was destroyed because the money interest came along and told you what was best for your baby. And this latter generation lacked the ties that we had, and that protection and that heritage. And they don't feel that strong protection under the mother's wing. The philosophy is, here, take this bottle and be satisfied, and I have mother more important things to do. So we're discovering now of late that this close attachment is most important. So this is the same close relationship that we have with El Shaddai under the shadow of his wing next to his breast, whereby he will provide all of our needs, and he will be our refuge and our fortress. Now we know that a refuge is a place away from all the troubles. And provides man a place that should not be penetrated, should be well fortified. But we know that these places of man can be penetrated, as we've seen in the Bible, but not the fortress of God, not the secret place of the Most High, because we are protected from all things except those that are necessary for our growth and our development. Now, why would we get caught in the snares of the fowler? But before we answer that, Leser's translation, which is the Jewish authority of this verse, connects them together by substituting surely, and it reads, "My God, in him will I trust. He will surely deliver me from the snares of the fowler and the noisome pestle." There's a third person introduced here. He is speaking about himself and his Heavenly Father, and now he's speaking about someone else. If we understand Jesus, he's speaking about the body, the church. And he's talking about them and what God will do for them. Jesus did express his trust in God, not only for himself in the 17th chapter of John. He records that wonderful prayer to our Heavenly Father. He says that he committed them to the Father, and that he kept all of them as the Son of Perdition. Now he indicates here that he is trusting in the Heavenly Father to take care of them in all of their various experiences. So it is helpful, we believe, to realize that it is a prayer for us to endeavor to follow the footsteps of Jesus. So here he says, "My God, in him will I trust, and he will deliver thee from the snares of the fowler and from the noise of the pestle." We know that the fowler is one who picks his prey, birds, by deceptive means, Commission suggests the deception of Satan in these individuals and in a certain particular purpose. Now let's go back to our original question. Why would we get caught in the snare of the power? We need to be delivered from the noise infection. I think that the answer will be found in Isaiah 40:41. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up in wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not be faint. We know that this has an application not only for the return of Israel, who return to their promised land, but we also have a promised land, a home that the Lord has assured us is ours, if we would endure to Him. But only if we are sustained in the heavenly currents that carry us above and over the snares of power. Only by the winds of truth will we be carried, so that we will be seated together in heavenly places. Only then are we safe from the snares of power. Trials and testings are of our wings. They lift us up above the miry clay, above the dust of the earth. But we must have control of our spirits. We must be mindful that God could have created a race that would follow His guidance and perfect obedience. So why be discouraged when we fail to meet the high standards of the new creation? This is one of the snares that is used by the adversary in bringing about our self-destruction. We condemn ourselves in our spiritual walk. We punish ourselves in an effort to justify ourselves before the Lord. And nowhere is this scripture required from this standpoint. He knows our wrongs, and He knows our weaknesses, He knows our inadequacies, He knows our failings. Before we were invited to share with Him, He provided the high calling of Jesus Christ. So doting on discouragement is exactly that, self-inflicted wounds of destruction, of self-pity, spiritual lethargy, discouragement, and this is exactly where the fellow wants it. Of course, along with that are the cares of this world. This life, we have an inheritance fear of not having enough. We endeavor to draw us away from the Lord by assurances that we work hard, and the things of this world are earthly, we will be greater. And again, we fall in that trap of trusting the deception of men to satisfy our earthly needs, contrary to the admonition of our Heavenly Father and our Elder Brother. And if we are successful, then pride enters into our hearts. And it's not very long that we're no longer that meekest man or woman in all the world. We've become entangled with the deceitfulness of riches. The more they have, the more you want, and you forget, of myself, I can do nothing. So we have an individual who has deluded themselves with money and power. They are not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. They have become filled with guilt and are now ready for that noise infection. Now, a pestilence is considered an epidemic, and we associate disease with epidemics, and a disease attacks many people and groups and classes. Many of the Lord's people assemble together. Maybe it's the itch ears that Titus refers to in 1:11. Paul says that, talks about teachers that divert whole houses. Many of us have seen this happen, where a whole large number of the Lord's people have been carried away from the deception. That, of course, would be the spiritual sickness of this testimony. Quite often, after a long time and after many experiences, these individuals find what they have done, and of course, will come back because they have always dwelled in their mind within that secret hiding place. In the meantime, they have learned many, many valuable lessons. Learned them the hard way. Perhaps nevertheless, they were delivered in God's own way in God's own time. Now in verse 4, you will note the closeness that our Father holds us, some of which we have already discussed. And we know as the bird was originally created, his feathers covered the vital organs of the body when he was birthed, and that was the only time that he was in trouble of destruction. So he really served as protection and flight when necessary. And he was promised, and we are promised, that if we stay in the shadow of the Almighty, we will be protected by the Blessed One. But in addition, he has provided us with the truth as a shield and a buckler. Now, if we're going into real life battles, we need this. We're always talking about truth. Sometimes I think maybe we use it too much to those outside of the group, and then it becomes very much used in the nominal system that we have the truth. So let's identify it so that you can understand what we're talking about. The truth is the sum knowledge of all divine revelation. Of course, we're proud of the fact that we have the truth, and rightly so. Brother W.T. Baker used to say, "Blessed are your eyes for the seeing, and your ears for the hearing." Thank God daily for having given us the little knowledge that we have, and someday, by the grace of God, we shall see how little enlightenment that we really have compared with the wealth of the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Now, does this really help us when we're discouraged, when we're depressed with these self-inflicted wounds that we've previously talked about? It should. I hope it does. After all, the scriptures clearly teach that the truth is our shield and our buckler. Be thankful that we have a plumb line, a straight line, by which to judge all doctrines. If these doctrines are not true to the lantern, if they're not true to restitution and the resurrection, if we are, reject them as doctrines of men fostered upon us from a source other than the Lord. Immediately, we have a means to evaluate a different thought that's being brought forth by perhaps the world who keeps quoting. Those who have wormed their way in our midst, in our confidence, in our class, and are undermining the superstructure of our foundation, which we have known many years, and now they're coming up for question and a review. We should be able to say, well, you can't fool me, because I've been down that road of deception before. I've come out of the darkness into the marvelous light of truth, and will not be bound by the chains of doctrine in darkness again. This is wherein our shield and our buckler is our protection. And believe me, nothing will revive a sergeant class any quicker than to find a wolf and keep crowing in your class trying to teach something different than what should be taught. But these instruments of carnal warfare were well understood by the psalmist as protection against the darts and the arrows that continually probe our weakness. And any smart army commander never ceases to probe until he finds the weakness of the enemy and breaks through the line for ultimate victory. This is what Paul is telling us in Ephesians in the 6th chapter. As we put on the whole armor of God, and understand, for once we have developed the fruits of the Spirit, we stand and do battle because we represent the power of righteousness. And the opposition cannot stand you as a tower of righteousness. The enemy will attack you soon. And you know, if there's any pride, that is earthly pride in your heart, you will find it. That very power of strength which you're sure that you possess, in your own mind will never be assaulted, is the very weakest point of your armament. Because it is our pride, and it's not rooted and founded in our Master, and it will trip you up every time. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. So that pride sees us slaughtered, and we will be assaulted time and time and again until finally we have no elements of pride, personal pride within us. So the adversary is capable of fostering and deception on millions in the form of a false hierarchy, which is commonly known as Catholicism. Why can he not pull an end run on us if we're not careful and we don't dwell under the shadow of the Almighty? That would mean our utter destruction. Especially when you have forgotten that God provides us with a shield and buckler against that evil day. Now, Brother Russell taught us that we wouldn't need that protection except in that evil day. We must be especially careful that we are not overtaken. So, don't fear during the times when the sun is hidden and the moon does not shed its light. This is the terror of darkness referred to in the fifth verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11 tells us that the brightness of His presence will be accompanied by energetic activities, including power and signs, lying wonders, and that they will be led into strong delusions, that they might be damned, and they who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. These strong delusions are capable of deceiving, and it's possible the very elect. So the fear of darkness is great. Every man will have a sword strapped on his thigh at night, as pointed out in Song of Solomon 3:8. So the world of mankind is almost to that point right now. They're almost that terrible. It was interesting to note in Strong's 2719, this word, Kareb, also means drought, derived from Horeb, means heart, through drought. I was surprised when I looked that word up, that the derivation of the word sword. This is the same word that's used in the flaming sword in Genesis 3:24. But during the day, the arrows fly, for one can see the target. And without that shield and buckler, we have no protection. And then we have the arrows that are fired that hurt more than others. They leave us the impression that they might be from within. Somebody who's trusted and now turns against you and casts bitter words at you. As shown in Psalms 63:3. Perhaps fault finding to cover up their own insufficiency. These arrows and fiery darts will be able to find their mark because it is not under the cover of darkness, but it occurs by day. And then we go back to the text in verse 3, and it's also repeated again in 6. Obviously, this is to remind us again of this spiritual sickness that has occurred within the systems, and they will be unable to be their own physician. The sacred gods which they claim in the name of the Holy Spirit will not heal them from the plague of pestilence that descended upon them. And it's just as occurred, noisome pestilence was bad upon them, the novel systems, but wait until the teachers and them. In their ignorance, in their stupidity, in their lack of compassion and love, the brightness of the Sun of Righteousness strikes them in the heat of the time of trouble, and destruction surrounds them, and their brethren fall to the wayside because they have not the oil of the Holy Spirit carry them through, and they cry that someone has passed and we are not saved. By the way, you know what the Lord means in Exodus 15:26? Yahweh, Raha. I will be a healer. I will be your physician. I will prevent you from getting the pestilence, the spiritual sickness, if you would stay in the secret place of the Most High. And this is the same word Yahweh Rapha used in verse 2 of this psalm. You know, the adversary always brings out the best and the worst in people. We know that our Mormon friends are storing up larders of food. And I've often asked them, in the days of problems when they can't get food, what's going to happen to that food? And of course the answer is, well, we'll judge. And my answer is, how long are you going to share it? Because I think that everybody in this country knows that they store up a year's supply of food. And when there's no food in the markets, they're certainly going to go to those homes. And what a wanton destruction there will be. People will run right over the top of them, and that food won't last a few minutes. But they can't see it. That people, there will be slaughter and destruction of those people. People after that food, they will touch them. So we thank the provision of our Heavenly Father to provide for us, as recorded in both 5 and 7. Thou shalt not be afraid, nor shall it come nigh thee. Why? Well, that's rather obvious, because they won't be coming looking for spiritual food, that's for sure. Same reason that you and I do not need to worry about the perilous times, because I will hide thee in that day. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will fight for you. No harm will come nigh thee. I am God Almighty. This is my battle. Now, don't get the idea that you're going to be sitting on the sidelines either, because it's going to be around you. We will know that it's around us, but we'll certainly have lessons to learn. I will be to you what you want me to be, is what Lord God means in Genesis 2:4, the verb to be. I will be unto my people what they want me to be. So if wolves and sheep's clothing appear in our midst, don't be alarmed. Don't scatter in fright. But the minute we scatter, that's exactly what we desire. The flock can individually be slaughtered and waste from the flock. This is our Lord's battle. He knows the outcome. So recognize for what it is. And if you're dwelling in that secret place of consecration, the Lord will take care of you. Why worry about the past trouble? Especially if you haven't had anything to do with it and you have not participated in it. The Lord knows that you have a battle. It's His battle. It's not ours. So, cut the truth of righteousness. This is our training ground. You have to learn to cut the truth of righteousness. And above all, don't try to use Satan's satanic methods. This is the first thing that we do. Because if you do, you sure will lose. If you've learned your lesson, and if you don't succumb to these methods of the adversary, he will deliver you sooner than if you fight by humanistic methods. How else are we going to learn unless our feet are held in the furnace of the adversary? How else are we going to be tempered and purified unless we're held in the fires of the world? When are you going to learn these lessons? In the next day? Now is the time to learn the fruits of righteousness, not after the summer has passed. There's a time for planting and there's a time for harvest. And you certainly don't plant in the dead of winter. Then you will see thousands and 10,000 fold. These may be some of the people that you've known down through the age. Your friends. Maybe some of you even the brothers. Let's hope not. But these people that are falling certainly aren't going to leave you sand as a tower of righteousness. Come join us. The Lord's with us. We are many and you are few. He is surely with us. You can see the evidence of our growth. He's there. The very evidence before your eyes. If you chose not to come along with it, why, how stupid to meet it. But anyway, I've witnessed to you, and your blood's not on my hands any longer. And this very statement has been made. And then Psalm 64 strikes where it would hurt. Who wet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows and even bitter words? That is why Paul says back in Ephesians 6, after the armor has been put on, and you stand there with the tower of righteousness, holding up that banner of righteousness. I think you know that Jehovah Nissi is used in 1715, means Jehovah our banner. And what was the banner used for back in those days? Each tribe had their banner, and it was a rallying place, a flag, an infant, a banner. I will be a flag, I will be a rallying point for my people. And Song of Solomon in 2:4 tells us, His banner over me was love. God is love. What more can you ask? Just want me to simplify. Verse 8. Only with thine eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked, those who have fallen from their bedstand. If we are faithful, we will not fall with them. Because we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, our Father who has invited us to have a serenade in this inheritance, an inheritance that we cannot conceive of. Think of what we would do if somebody came along and offered us such an earthly invitation, something that you could see. Why, we would drop it in a minute to go do this.
We should.
But the old man would take over. So here we have something that we have a promise of the Heavenly Father. So let's drop what we're doing of the earthly nature and grasp on the heavenly promise. And we offered one. The shame of it all. We go through these perilous times and we will not understand, not go back to the text of it. Verse 9 and 10, we made a choice. We have made Jehovah our habitation. We have decided that we will accept the altar and dwell in the secret place of the possessor of heaven and earth. The Hebrew reads, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." The Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, thou hast made thy habitation, and by dwelling in thy tents, nothing injurious will befall them. It doesn't say that nothing will ever happen to you. Don't get this idea that we are completely protected from all things. But there is nothing of a spiritual nature that will affect you. All things will be done for thy growth, not to give up. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are heirs of salvation? Why? Psalms 91:12, they are to be gentle in bearing thee up, that they will never dash their foot against the stone. And remember, he goes about like a roaring, lion, treads upon the lion, Satan, and the adder. Death will not come nigh thee. That is second death. Young lion, satanic influence, and dragons, evil powers, shall not be trampled underfoot. Even the distal part of our anatomy, far from the head, the foot members shall not be injured in that great and dreadful day. Because he has set love upon thee, remember that banner, remember that innocence that he has provided us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We're talking about consecration here. Think about God's loving provision. Verses 15 and 16 depends upon entirely upon you. Are you appreciating? Or do you appreciate that standing that you have in that secret place? And we shall be given immortality, provided we fulfill the conditions of verse 1. Dwelling continually in the secret place of the Most High, in the attitude of absolute consecration. And when something comes up requiring a decision, our thoughts should be as quickly as possible. Just what does the Lord want me to do in this particular situation? And if it's difficult, we have the statement made to us in James. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth all things liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him 1:5. So, may we dwell in the secret place, the our Heavenly Father, which He Himself has provided, that Jesus dwelled in when He was a spirit being and new creature here on earth, and has arranged for us to dwell in it while we're on this side of the veil. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He is not a man, but He should lie. So when you're discouraged concerning the perilous times, pick upon His fingers, and He will deliver you. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance and give thee peace. May He continue to guide you in His truth in our efforts to serve Him and do His will. My brethren, do not faint and become weary, for our deliverance is nigh. May God have His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Earl. Brief announcements before we call upon Brother Earl to close this meeting. We have a situation here with a lot of people and not too much room. We're going to have to ask everyone to take in hand all their books and paraphernalia that might be on their chairs or under their seats and move toward the back of the room and perhaps toward this wall while the able-bodied move what tables we do have into place. And we'll see how it goes. Brother Earl, would you ask a blessing upon the end of the service and the new day?
Our God, our almighty Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne of grace. In the times before us, and we know they are evil, may Thy continue to direct our thoughts, direct our words and our deeds, and may we ever bear Thy standard of righteousness before Thee, and may we never falter. We pray that Thou will always direct our words and our thoughts and our deeds, and we pray that soon Thy kingdom will come and Thy will be done on earth, and that every knee shall bow, and that we all shall recognize Thee and say, Abba, Father. Glorify Thy name in the land, and all may know Thee. And as we wait before Thee in earth, we are waiting for Thy blessings. And also as we are about to participate in food that Thou hast set before us, we ask that Thou permit us to use this food to Thy glory, and may all things be done, and be with us. Thou knowest our frailties, Thou knowest that Thy call is weak in the place, and not the angelic hosts, but to call us. Guide us, direct us, in word and thought and deed, and may all things be done in Thy glory forevermore. In Jesus' name.